O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we will look at our Lord's fifth word from the cross, I thirst, which is found in John chapter 19, verse 28. What is the thirstiest you have ever been? 30-some years ago, I was in Dallas, Texas in early July, and the temperature was well over 100 degrees. Due to some unforeseen circumstances, I had to walk for a few miles without any water and no shade. By the end of that hike, I was parched and starting to feel the symptoms of dehydration. I was never so glad to receive a sip of water. Where we live, we take water for granted. It is estimated that one quarter of the world's population does not have convenient access to safe, clean water resources. Once I was at dinner with a missionary who had served for many years in Africa. When the waitress set glasses of ice water in front of us, he said that that was a luxury that one would never see where he had served. And often the water that we receive is never even drank. That there are people in this world as thirsty as I was in Dallas every day of their lives is a tragedy. In the creation narrative of Genesis, God's Spirit brooded over the dark, chaotic, primordial waters. After creating light on the first day, on days 2 and 3, God separated the waters, creating land, sea, and sky. Two-thirds of the earth's surface is covered by water. Beneath the earth's surface are huge bodies of water larger than we would imagine. The human body is 98% water. A person may be able to live for 3 weeks or more without food, but usually we can only survive about 3 days without water. Water is essential for human life. Throughout the Bible, water is used as a sign of God's kingdom and cleansing and rebirth. That is what Luther says in his flood prayer that we use as part of our baptismal rite. God saved Noah and his family from the flood and repopulated the earth. God led his children Israel through the Red Sea into the freedom of the promised land. Jesus himself was baptized by John in the River Jordan. From the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." I'm going to point out something linguistically about that statement that bears upon how we translate and read and understand the Bible. In English, it takes two words to say, "I thirst." In Greek, the language of the New Testament, "I thirst" is just one word. There is not a one-to-one correspondence between Greek and English words. The King James Bible has 783,137 words. Other versions might have more or less. Some people ask, what are these other versions adding or taking away? The answer is nothing. God's kingdom and the kingdom of God are both valid translations of the same Greek phrase, but one has two words and the other three. That's why the word counts differ. No one is hiding or changing anything. Up until the point in the crucifixion when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of his speech prior to that had been about other people, not himself. He prayed for his tormentors. He gave absolution. He saw to it that his mother was provided for. When he quoted Psalm 22, saying, my God, he gave us some insight into his spiritual state. Now, with I thirst, he tells us something about his physical state. Interestingly, Psalm 22 also alludes to Jesus' thirst. Verse 15 reads, I am dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Just as Jesus previously expressed his solidarity with all who suffer the apparent abandonment of God, now Jesus expresses his solidarity with all in physical suffering as well. All the thirsty, all the hungry, all the abused, all the tortured, every person staying up sick at night in pain. Jesus knows how bad you're hurt. He's been there. Of course, the physical and the spiritual are never far from one another. It's hard to be spiritually at ease when you're in physical pain. A person starving or dying of thirst doesn't have the strength or the will to contemplate spiritual truths. That is why often the first step in evangelism, reaching out with the gospel, is to meet people at their point of physical need, to feed the hungry, to give clean water to those who have none, to help people affected by disasters. Then they see the comfort that Christians offer as a preview of salvation, and they have the desire then to know more about this Jesus whose people care about their well-being. Another connection between the physical and the spiritual, related to thirst, is an experience that I think all of us have as Christians. Do you ever pray and feel like God is not listening? Do you ever just lack the motivation to pray or read the Bible or come to worship? Sometimes does it seem like God, if there is a God, just doesn't care or isn't as loving as advertised? Everyone feels that way sometime, even great saints like Mother Teresa and Martin Luther. This state of spiritual listlessness and lethargy has been called dryness. Maybe you've heard it called by its theological name, acidia. How can our spiritual dryness be quenched? First, recognize that it is normal. Christianity is not a constant feeling of elation. There will be tough times. Hang in there. Know that if you just ride them out, things will get better. Secondly, do what you always do. Keep up your spiritual practices. Pray, read the Bible, go to worship. Force yourself to do those things even when you don't want to. The Holy Spirit will help you to do that. I recall a time in seminary when the academic and financial stress and medical issues were just really overwhelming me. God seemed very far away, and my prayers seemed to go nowhere. I concluded that if I really believed what I say I believe, I had to keep praying, reading, and worshiping. My heart wasn't in it, but by God's power, I continued to do those things, not perfectly by any means, but as best I could at the time. When, by God's grace, all of those situations were resolved, I could look back then and see how God was right beside me all the way, although I could not see him while I was going through what I was going through. I like to say that sometimes we only see God in the rearview mirror. It looks sometimes like he has abandoned us, but when the crisis is over, we look back and see how he got us through. When Jesus said, "I thirst," I wonder if he expected anybody to actually give him a drink. People had not treated him kindly since his trial began. Why would anyone take pity on him then? When we consider how badly Jesus was mocked and beaten, how the mob mentality took over against him, how easily people bullied him without mercy, it was unlikely that anyone was going to extend to him any kind of courtesy. Jesus' suffering proves just how depraved and mean people can be. The Gospels do say that Jesus was given some sour wine or vinegar to drink. Roman soldiers were given some wine for themselves when they were serving on details like that to keep them hydrated. Perhaps the hardened Roman soldiers had more sympathy for Jesus than even his own people. Or perhaps this was just more mockery. A small drink might have prolonged Jesus' life and thus extended his torture. I've mentioned this before, and it's grotesque, but in the public latrines, there would be a stick with a sponge on it that would be dipped in salt water and used for personal hygiene. A person of that time and place, seeing how Jesus was given the wine with a sponge and a stick, would likely be struck by that image. All of us probably think that if only we had been there at the crucifixion, we would have behaved differently. We would have given Jesus a good cold drink when he was thirsty, or we would have stood up for him when he was on trial, or maybe even fought the soldiers to keep him from being killed. But would we? Really? Martin Luther answered that question. In his classic Christmas sermon, Luther talked about how people feel sorry for baby Jesus in the humble circumstances of his birth, and how they say they would have cared for Jesus had they been there. Then Luther asked, so why don't we help our neighbors as we say we would help Christ, especially since Christ has told us that when we do something for the least of his brothers and sisters, it is as if we had done it for him. Jesus said specifically that a cup of cold water given to a child is really given to him. When Jesus asked the Samaritan woman at the well for a drink of water, it led to a life-changing conversation for her, in which Jesus talked about living water welling up with him unto eternal life. When we were baptized, we were washed in that living water and received the Holy Spirit, like a wellspring of that living water inside us and around us. That is life-changing for us. We suffer with Christ, we share in his thirst, and we will rise with him. In the meantime, Jesus has created a space for us to work beside him in this world. We who share in his thirst have the blessed opportunity to share our goods with our neighbors, to comfort them, to offer the proverbial cup of cold water to the least and the lost for Jesus' sake and in his name. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.